I'm not sure if there's a spiritual gift of organization and planning, but if there is, I don't have it. There are definitely natural gifts of those things, which I also don't have. So it's a situation where at camp, it turns out there's not a lot of time. And at least the way I was working things to come back and hit what we were working on before. Plus, I'm gone for the next 3 weeks, and whatever we talked about today is lost in the mix anyway. As far as our overall theme, what things we're working on for Education Hour or in the Lord's Supper, or in the regular worship. So this message is a reworking of one of the messages I had at camp. And I had it for the campers there, and I have it for you, Lord willing, here. I want you to think for a moment. We have a presbytery teen camp. We've talked about that a bunch this morning, and probably won't talk about it a whole lot more after today, as it will fade from view. But there are times where God gives us a moment or a week or a period of time to step back and assess our lives, to think about what we're doing on a day-to-day basis. And I think that's something that camp is very valuable for. And, by the way, I think that's something that the Lord's Day is very valuable for. God gives us one day a week to step out of our work, to step out of our madness, to step out of all the things that we have going and rest in Christ, which ought to be a centralizing and reordering of our minds. Say, oh, that's right, I belong to Christ, I'm walking in Him, I'm bearing fruit for the Lord, and that gets us back on track Monday to know what we're doing. So the Lord's Day functions that way on a week-to-week basis. By the way, there are a lot of treats and goodies in the Sabbath day, many, many of them. So I heartily recommend the fourth commandment to you. The church functions as a local body. Right? We live here together. We share our lives together. We meet Lord's Day by Lord's Day together. And it's nice to have a time where we can pop out of that regular rhythm of life and examine, say, camp, the things that we're doing. We need to get some perspective on our daily grind, but our daily grind is where it's at. It's those daily habits of serving the Lord, of how we think. We train ourselves to think how God tells us to think, to live and work how God tells us to live and work, to love that wife as God tells you to love that wife, to respect that husband as God tells you to respect that husband, to honor your parents and so on, right? We have these daily habits. Those make our lives, but we do have these times to pop out of that and examine those daily habits and what we're doing. And so when you find you have one of those times to examine, take advantage of it. And again, the Lord's Day is a great weekly time to do that. I want to examine the first 8 verses, really, of this chapter. The last that we read does flesh out a number of things that are in the first 8 verses, but I'll be looking mostly at the first 8. Talking about being, in the first place, mercifully transformed. That the gospel really is an issue of mercy at the heart. The heart of the thing is grace. Secondly, humbly communing. When God calls us by the gospel and conforms us to the image of His Son, He brings us into community. He brings us into fellowship. He brings us into the church. There are no monad Christians out there by themselves, their own Christian Marlboro man kind of thing. It doesn't work that way. We need each other, and God brings us into community. So first, mercifully transformed. Secondly, humbly communing. And finally, faithfully introspecting. Looking at ourselves, considering ourselves in light of what God has said. So first, mercifully transformed. And this is, by the mercies of God, Paul says, he wants us to do something. Read the verse 1 there. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship or spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That mercy of God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Those mercies of God really are the heart of the matter. Now, when I hear the heart of the matter, I think of that Don Henley song, Heart of the Matter. And that Don Henley song, I suggest you go listen to, is a breakup song where he's saying, hey, the heart of the matter here for me is I got to get around to forgiving. Because if I don't forgive, it's just going to eat me up, right? That's the Eagles version of it. And there's something that's penetrating in that. Right? That forgiveness really is something of the heart of the matter. But it's not forgiving the people that have wronged you. That's an outflow. The true forgiveness we need is God's. By nature, we're enemies of God. We're at war with Him. That's what needs to be reconciled. That's the heart of the matter. Divine forgiveness. God's forgiveness. And God's forgiveness is found in one place and one place only. The life, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was put to death for sinners and raised to newness of life, that we should, by His Spirit, overcome sin, be forgiven, and walk in newness of life. That's where our salvation is found, and that indeed is the heart of the matter. We're not to be conformed to this world. What's that word, conformed, mean? I'm routinely breaking apart words in my head and trying to like think of their roots and what they might mean. Form means easy enough as far as it comes into English directly, but con always means together or together with. And we're not to be formed together with the world. And they're all, and the word here is age. It's not cosmos like the world in the sense of this arranged or ordered reality around us. It's not that's not what's in view, though it could be. But the word is aeon, which is more like an age, a period of time. So whatever aeon we're in, whether speaking biblically or just kind of thinking in terms of like what generation we are, and you're Gen X and I'm whatever, and the new one's called something else. It's got a good name. I heard it the other day. Those little things, these kind of passing winds of doctrine, is what they really are. How you're supposed to think, how you're supposed to dress, how you're supposed to interact with other people, whether you're a boy or a girl, or how that changes. These are things that just kind of come and go with the wind, right? They blow through, and then they're gone. And people get wrapped around that. We need to think like this. We need to be relevant. The church needs to be relevant. And the church does need to be relevant. The question is, what's relevance? What is relevant? Well, God knows what's relevant because He created us. And we have, by our own devices, sought out many sins, and He knows what it is to redeem a people through Jesus Christ. So what we think is relevant may or may not have anything to do with it. What God knows to be relevant has revealed as such in the Scripture of why that's relevance. That's where God meets people. And the world may say, yeah, right, that old dusty book, fantastic, laugh it off. Laugh it off. But I know that God meets us through Jesus Christ in this book, and He changes us. And if that's what you're after, not being conformed to this age and all the foolishness of it, the rank foolishness of it. Emperor's got no clothes, but no one seems to talk about it. But there we are, and it happens all the time. Not to be conformed to that idiocy and craziness, but to be transformed. Trans means across. There's something going on over here where God takes what we are by nature, as our sinful nature, and He makes us over into something new and beautiful, even like the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Be not conformed to this world, to this age, but be transformed. And what's the key in the transformation? What's the thing that's brought out? By the renewal of your mind. Your nous, your noodle. That's how I remember that word in Greek. Nous means mind. Think the noodle. You got to renew the old noodle. How do you think about stuff? As man thinks, so is he. Right? What's in our minds, what's in our hearts, how we process things, that's how we are. That's what we're going to do. It's not just the fruit out here of what we do, but how we do it, why we think the way we think, and what the processes are of thought. God says he's about renewing our minds, making new our thinking, the way we understand the world, the way we understand our place in the world, the way we understand the kingdom of God and its relationship to this dead and dying age, and what Christ is doing in this through us as well. We must be renewed in the spirit of our minds. How does that come to pass? It's happening right now. This is how it comes to pass. When the angel of God, which is what I'm called, the minister is the angel, the messenger of God, brings the message of God to God's people. And you eat it up. You lap it up. You're ready to receive what God has. Or maybe not. Maybe you sit there and you're thinking about the World Cup. Maybe you're sitting there, this happens at camp. Maybe you sit there and sleep. You can just watch them peeling off, boom, 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 on the floor. There are a lot of things to do, right? You can sit here and I can wave my arms and I can get all red in the face and it won't take much today. And you can ignore it all. But it's not about Tim. It's not about John. It's not about the minister. It's about the Word. It's about God meeting His people. About God saying, hey, I want this man to herald my word to these people, and I want those people to listen up, receive, be renewed in their minds, and therefore not be conformed to this world, which is so easy to do, but be transformed into something different entirely. Do you think the world will like that? Do you think they'll look at it and say, hey, look at that, he's being transformed? Now they'll laugh you off. They'll make fun. Of course they will. Put yourself in their shoes. It's easy enough to figure out. God meets us in His Word, by His Spirit, with His power, in what Paul calls the foolishness of preaching. There you have it. This is God's means to overcome our sin, build the church, and build the church by taking captive into the church those who were lost and dead in sin, bringing them into this life of Jesus Christ, this new life, this renewal of ourselves because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And people of God, don't miss it. It's happening right now. This is when God does it. So pay attention. Do your work. Come to worship ready to work. This is the rest we do on the Sabbath day, is the rest, which is to say the work of worship. Also the other varieties of work, but that's the mainstay. We come together to do the work. So come prepared. Come ready to go. Come ready to hear. Come with hearts open. Say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I want to meet you. I want you to meet me. I want to feed on Christ and walk out of this place ready to go. Ready to jump on Monday morning because I have a risen Lord, Jesus Christ. More on that zeal later. We're not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And this is our worship. Our reasonable worship, our spiritual worship. I sure don't know. Either one. Forget it. It's our worship. It's something as the body of Christ we're offering unto God. And the image here is that of sacrifice. So the body of Christ, the people of God, individual members are all part of it and part of each other, are being chopped up and put on the altar to ascend to God in worship. And that's what you're doing. You're giving yourselves over to God as that being sacrificed, but not a dead sacrifice, pieced out and so on, but a living sacrifice. Your bodies, your very bodies, a living sacrifice offered unto God day by day. That is our worship as God's people. And as we do that, as we worship the Lord, as we seek Him in His Word, we'll gain what Paul's talking about here, this discernment to know what the will of the Lord is. As we appeal to the Word, ask God by His Spirit to empower us, we do it together, we're going to discern what God has for us, His, as it said here, good, acceptable, and perfect will. That's our job together. It's your job individually, but it's our job together as a body as well. And indeed, the vast church, not just thinking of right now, think of the church spread all around the world, but think of the faithful of Jesus Christ, not just right now, but all through the ages. And those to come, they haven't been called yet. Some many haven't been born yet. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is an amazing thing. More than the stars of the heavens, God says to lonely Abraham with his aged wife. More than the sand of the seashore. And Abraham in faith says, okay, you do it, God. And he's doing it. And he's doing it right now. Don't miss it. As God calls us into a body, this body functions like an organism. It has different parts, right? That's one of the images Paul's using. Hey, not everyone's the same in the body. They have different parts to play. Abigail's gifts aren't Tim's gifts, aren't Ed's gifts, right? Aren't Tuffy's gifts, and so on. We all have gifts that God's given for each other, to build each other up, to help each other out. So another thing you might be thinking about, as you come to gather together on the Lord's Day, where God speaks to us and molds our minds and gives us all this, is okay, I can receive all that from God. Praise the Lord. But also, I come to bring something as well. I come to give. So you should walk into this building looking to give, looking to figure out who needs what you have to encourage them, to give them, to build them up, to empower them to the work that they have to do. Not only today in worship, but the rest of the week as well. And that's humbly communing. As God calls us in His mercies, into salvation, He calls us into a body. He calls us to commune one with another. That we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, the Scripture says. We're brought into this thing in Jesus Christ where we're a body together. The Scripture talks about us as a family. We all know about family. There are different parts. People play different parts, different roles in the family. The father's not the son. The son's not the father. The mom's, and so on, right? There are different parts that God's put together in a family to play. So it is in a church. We don't all play the same role. But we all play the role of serving each other with the gifts that the Lord has given, whatever they are. And it says all these different gifts, whether it's prophecy, let him prophesy according to his faith. And whatever it is you're doing, add that, build that, push that into the church, into the very people of God. Those are your gifts. And so I want you to think right now. What gifts do you have that are unutilized or underutilized as it comes to your participation in this church with these, your brothers? What do you have that you're not really giving as much as you could or at all to the people around you, the gifts that you have? Whether natural gifts, things that God gives us. Just, you know, I grew up musical. I have a gift of music from early on. But that's something that's incorporated and brought into the church. That should be obvious enough, right? That's something, a natural gift that God's used in this wonderful spiritual way within the church. What about you? What gifts do you have that you need to focus more on serving those around you? The key to doing that is humility. The key to living in community is humility. Now, a key is a thing. I think Calvin just told me a story yesterday about Keston Scoochwad getting locked out of his car, his little Toyota. And I guess he left the key inside. And someone else had a different Toyota, and they were able to use the key, and it opened the lock. He's like, oh, good. Well, now you know. Toyota must have like two or three keys made to their Camrys. And well, if you got one, you got a third of the cars out there. Or something like that. But anyway, the key is ideally something that's supposed to fit specifically into the lock, right? The particular points, and it's identified with that lock. The key, the thing that unlocks and opens, the thing that fits in just right and opens up to us the life of Christian community. The key itself is humility. Being able to be humble. Not thinking too highly of yourselves. Look at verse 3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. It's not okay to walk around saying, yeah, I'm just a worm, I'm worthless, I'm just a worthless, there's nothing, I'm a worm, I'm a worm. No, you're not. You're someone made in the image of God, and that's valuable. You may be sinful before a holy God, and in that sense, we're all worms, but worse than that. But that doesn't mean you walk around in abject, poverty of spirit with nothing. No. You're a person. It's made in the image of God. But don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. We are also all sinners. We're also full of foolishness and bad decisions and wickedness toward God and unfaithfulness toward neighbors. All that's in there in us as well. So that brings us down the right, a few pegs to the right area. We say, yeah, okay, I recognize I'm made in the image of God, and that's glorious. God's given me gifts to give to you. God's given you gifts to give to me and the others. But not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And for some of us, that's a real challenge. Think a great deal of ourselves. Right? We're full of ourselves. We're full of our skills. And God says, stop it. Judge soberly. Get a real look at what's going on. Get that. Take a step back and get a perspective on who you are and what you're doing. And if you're in the body of Christ, what that's going to be is, I'm a sinner saved by the mercies of God, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. And I have gifts to offer. I have people to love. I have people to serve. And serving itself is a humble thing to do. So as we serve one another, I think we grow in this humility. And that indeed is the key to loving one another and serving one another. Do not think more highly of yourselves. Humility is like the grease for the gears. Humility makes the thing work. It makes it easy and it makes it flow. So do not think more highly of yourselves than you ought, but judge with sober judgment. If humility is the key to living in community, living in the church, living in the body of Christ, what if we kind of turn it on ourselves and say, what's the key to this? How do I know if I'm doing these things faithfully? How do I know if I'm faithfully, in the terms of camp, killing sin? How do I know if I'm walking in the Spirit, not participating in the deeds of the flesh, but killing sin and trying to live in righteousness? We might ask the same thing, even though that's really what the ministry is. Put to death the old man, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and live in the new man, putting on those deeds. Right? So that's part of the Christian life. How do we know if we're doing that? Because it's quite possible. I think of Jesus' ministry with the Pharisees. He says, hey, you guys are like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside. Everyone buys it, but inside is the filth of death. Dead men's bones are inside you. So how do we avoid that? How do we avoid the show of Christianity, which is so easy to do? And even easier to do in Christian circles, because we all kind of float along and do the same thing and put on our Ned Flanders for the outside world, and there we go, right? But that's not what we want to do. People of God, if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Not just with external show. There has to be externals. It has to be shown. But that's not where it starts and ends. Where does it start? It starts with our hearts. It starts with who we are. And so at the end of this little passage here, a few things come to mind. Look at verse 8. The one who exhorts, these are again going through these different gifts that are being given and exercised within the body. The one who exhorts with exhortation, the one who contributes, here we go, with generosity. In generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. These are attitudes. Generosity is an attitude of heart, a framework of mind and thinking, where opposite of selfishness, where selfishness is I'm getting mine, baby, right? I'm getting mine. I'm looking out for this. If I want it, I'm getting it. I'm not worried about you. I'm worried about me and my ends. Generosity is just the opposite. I'm willing to give of myself for you. I want you to have. I want you to be built up, and I'm going to give of myself to build you up. It's just the opposite of selfishness. Now, a generous heart is what God's after. The generous actions that follow. What about zealousness? The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal. With zeal. What is zeal? I remember getting into college and asking my roommate, what's zealous? He said, you don't know what zealous means? With a full heart. With joy. With energy. People of God, take a listen. If you're in Jesus Christ, you've been redeemed from everlasting hell and torment that's righteously upon you for your sins. You've been brought out of death into life eternal. Now that's either a big joke, and Christians like to tell it to each other, or Jesus Christ did this thing, and we're living in newness of life. And if that's the case, how could our hearts not be full of joy? How could we not be full of energy for the Lord, who has redeemed us out of all of our sins and transgressions, and brought us into newness of life? A lack of zeal is something of a slap in the face of God, just like a lack of generosity is something in the slap of the face of God. God says, let me show you how to be generous. I'll give you my very own son and with him all things. You say, well, I'm going to hoard this over here. So, no, let's be godlike. Let's learn to be generous. We can't outgive the infinite. And let us also receive by the Spirit a joy. A joy that gives us energy and gets us moving. Let us have zeal. Look down at verses 11 and 12 as well. Do not be slothful in zeal. It's quite possible to be lazy in your energy toward the Lord. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. People of God, look at what Jesus Christ has done for you and get excited about it. And get excited around other people about it. Because it's exciting. It's the central reality of your lives out of which everything flows. Get excited about it. And if you can't get excited about it, ask God to get you excited about it. The things that we don't have, that's one thing about preaching these sort of things. The things that we don't have, we don't have. I don't know that I can manufacture zeal. I mean, I suppose I can, but it would be just Tim manufactured zeal. What good is that? What I want is the energy of God. His zeal in me. His generosity through me. And finally there, cheerfulness. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now, acts of mercy are one of those things that, again, it's a service, right? You're rendering, you're giving things away to people, right? That's a humble thing to do. I could chalk it up in a personal, experience for me. When I go over here to Rose Valley, Brookdale, Rose Valley, on Thursdays, it needs to be different. Half the time I don't want to go. Probably half the time. I'm kind of dragging my feet and going, okay, here we go. Which is sinfulness on my part to begin with, but I get there. And I meet the people that I'm meeting, I read the scripture, and I pray with them, and I typically just float out of that place. Right? God's giving me a good deal of cheerfulness as I go through these acts of service, the acts of mercy that I'm going about, and that's how God works. Be obedient. So sometimes it's not like, well, it's not from the heart, I guess I'm just not going to do it. No, do it. Do the work that God calls you to do, and in the doing of it, see if God won't give you the very gifts where your heart's behind it. Right? We want it all. We want the internal realities and the external realities. And if all you got's the external, do it. And pray that God would give you the heart of generosity, give you the heart of zeal, give you the heart of cheerfulness in the gospel as you do the daily works that He calls you to do. So people of God, abound in these. Abound in these attitudes that will bear tremendous fruit over the course of years and generations. Fathers, think of your children as you abound in the fruit of the gospel like this, of generosity, cheerfulness, zeal. Think of that being transferred and growing in your children. And then in their children. And then in their children. That God would do that for 1,000 generations, building His church, giving us these gifts. So be zealous after all of these gifts, all of these virtues, all of these attitudes, all these ways to render ourselves as living sacrifices to God. So much for mercifully transformed and humbly communing. Now, faithfully introspecting. As this kind of thing is preached, we say, oh, okay, pastor, yeah, you're right, I'm not that zealous most of the time, especially on Tuesdays for this reason, you know, working through your stuff, right? This, it's easy to kind of get into, okay, where's my checklist? I got to do these things. Okay, got them done, good. But we want to avoid some pitfalls. There are pitfalls to avoid as we look at ourselves. That's what introspect means, looking inside of ourselves, trying to understand what's going on in our own hearts, in our own minds. One difficulty in introspection is too much introspection. Sometimes people are too introspective. Maybe a good example of this, in fact, a classic Protestant example anyway, is Martin Luther. Right before the Tower experience, before he got the gospel, you know, being his confessor was like a 25-hour day job. Because he's nitpicking every little thing in his mind. But that's the freedom of the gospel allows us not to do that. To say, yeah, you're right, God, absolutely. I'm here to confess my sins, but I don't have to spend all day dealing with every detailed sin all the way down to the root and live there. We don't live there in the gospel. We live in the life and freedom of the Spirit. And praise the Lord for that. Because if we live there, we'd never get out. You're never done with your introspection. You're never done finding all the sins in your heart, all the details, and it's under the blood. Now, there's a reality of introspection we're going to get back to. Some of us have a problem with staying there, living in that kind of negative introspection, never getting out of there, and it stops your Christian life. It doesn't allow you to grow and thrive in the Spirit because you're so wrapped up in your own particular sins. That would be a major mistake of introspection. Another one along the same lines is, you know, I know God's forgiven me, but I just can't forgive myself. Well, you're a liar. And God is true. Why don't you believe Him instead of yourself? Why don't you believe God's forgiveness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and say, that is enough. Jesus Christ's salvation is enough for this sinner. And live in the freedom of the gospel. So we can introspect. We can look at ourselves in ways that are unfruitful and unhelpful. But more commonly than that, we do too little introspection. Sometimes we do too much or do it in the wrong way. But more often, we just do too little of it. We don't really think about what's going on in our minds. We don't really assess what's going on in our hearts and think about it. That's hard work. It is hard work. But it's also scary work. Because by and large, before we like even put the first spade in to see what's down there, we know what's down there. And it's scary stuff down there. It's wickedness. It's perversions. It's my thoughts. Egad. Right? That's to stay away from that. But God calls us to examine ourselves, to do that work. Right, so too often I think we ignore or shortchange introspection, just simply don't do it. Don't look into ourselves. Don't examine our own hearts and our own minds, fearful of what we already know we're going to find. Most commonly, though, sometimes we do too much introspection, sometimes we do too little. Most often, I think, we just have misguided introspection. In other words, the standard that we're using, saying, well, this is right or this is wrong, is a standard different from this one. This is the standard God gave. Not your political persuasions, not your family traditions, not the church traditions that you're in. They're all part of that. They're all part of the equation of you being you. But you're trying to, in the mirror of the Word of God, examine yourself by the truth of God, by how God says to live, by God, how God says to think, not by how we're trained. Right? We have to work to distinguish the will of God, and it takes work to do that. So very commonly we have the wrong standard, a bad plumb line. We have something other than God's plumb line, God's standard, that is to say His law. And His law as embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ, who kept it. Right? So we have the law and its details, and then we have the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to show us what that looks like. There is the mirror for us. That's where we're looking. That's how we have to begin introspection. Looking to the law of God, the person of Jesus Christ, and then looking at ourselves. Okay, here's where I'm not measuring up. Here's where I'm offending God and doing what He says not to do. Here's where I'm offending God by not doing what He says to do, and so on. And I can see that in the Lord Jesus Christ. How often do you read Jesus and you're kind of offended by what He says? Kind of offended by how He does things? That's a key, a clue that we're not, that the things we're bringing to the table aren't necessarily the right plumb line. Right? Jesus must not offend us. He is the righteous one of God. The way He does things is the way we need to do them. And He embodies that, the very law of God that we have right before us. Day by day, we can flip through and read and study the law of God to know how to use that as a mirror to look at ourselves. So, the Scripture, the Word of God, is a mirror for us to see ourselves and understand who we are. But that mirror is important in this way, and I'll close on this. It's not just so that we can see ourselves in our sins. We need to do that. We need that introspection. We have to do that. We have to look and say, God, I confess. Now work in me and change me. But work in me and change me on the basis of what? The Jews, Jesus says, sought the Scriptures because they thought in them they had eternal life. But they didn't. You know why? Because they didn't see the right thing in those Scriptures. What are they supposed to see in those Scriptures? 1,000 do's and don'ts and the way to live life? Well, that's all there. But all that points to Jesus Christ. He says, they all speak of me. You don't have Jesus Christ. All this is just futile exercise of getting better, you know, just being better people. And there's nothing wrong with being better people as such. But let's not confuse that with the gospel and conforming ourselves to the image of Jesus Christ, or being conformed, I should say, to the image of Jesus Christ, the true and living Word of God. We must see Christ. And if we're looking to that Scripture, we're looking to the law of God, we're going to see our own sin. We're going to see our shortcomings. You bet. God's engineered it that way. But not just to leave us in the dumps, because we're such wicked sinners and can't do anything right. Okay, got that down. Now what's next? Oh, something more impressive than all that. The Father sent His eternal Son to take on human flesh. To identify, not just say, yeah, I'm kind of with them. I have empathy with those sinners down there. He became a man. He lived a life, a perfect life, according to the very law of God, and the things we're talking about right now. And He gave Himself up to death on the cross for us, for His people, that we should be redeemed out of our wickedness and be made after the image of Jesus Christ. So we're justified in Jesus Christ, forgiven, counted righteous. We're adopted in Jesus Christ, made part of the family of God. And we're being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus. Putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirits of our minds, and putting on the new man of Jesus Christ to live like Him, to be like Him. And as we do that, God not only takes us over, not only takes the families over, not only takes the church over and the power of the Spirit, but takes the world over in the same way. By every Christian saying, I want to be more like Christ. He's my salvation. Father, the zeal I don't have, the cheerfulness I don't have, the generosity I don't have, would You give it to me? I want to be more like Christ. And by His grace we go. So by the mercies of God, I tell you people, let us be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be made more like Christ, our King and our Savior. May His name be glorified. Amen. Our God and Father, we pray that You would make us living sacrifices, walking, talking, breathing, working sacrifices for You. Father, give us wisdom as we look into our own hearts, and that You would open Your Word before us, so we should see Your law and see especially the Lord Jesus Christ. Find our own wickedness and turn from it, hate it, make war on it, kill it, but be made alive by Your Spirit. Oh God, give us these things. Give us zeal. Give us genuine, Father, contentment in the gospel and rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and energy from you to do the work we have to do. Father, we need these things. Would you grant them to us? We ask it in Jesus' name. And amen.